We all want peace, don't we? Hey, I'd like us all to participate to begin with this morning. I'd like for you to take your right hand and put it out like this, okay? Now what I'd like you to do is just kind of focus on your index finger and your middle finger and do this, okay? Can you all do that? What is that sign? We think of it as a sign of peace. Originally, it was a sign of victory at the end of World War II. And you probably recognize the face of this chap that's on the screen, right? And Winston Churchill was a champion of peace. And as a matter of fact, as the Prime Minister of Great Britain, he had the great and awesome responsibility of negotiating peace between Roosevelt and Stalin. And today, just like we see in this video we just watched, there are wars and more wars and more wars. In the 1960s, this victory sign took on a new meaning when there was a war raging in the East in a country called Vietnam. And here in America, we had, of course, a lot of people who were rebelling against that. And that was during the hippie movement, and people were not in favor of that war. And even though Congress had never really declared war, it had all of the descriptions of a war. And so here at home, victory turned into a sign of peace. And that's what we recognize this today as well. And everybody still wants peace. Peace certainly is victory over conflict. And I think you'd probably agree that it's very difficult to define peace. Peace is hard to describe, but you know it when you have it. It's a deep contentment in your heart, a solace in your mind, and a calmness in your soul that's very difficult to describe to somebody else. There's a story of a king who loved art, and he actually wanted to give a reward to an artist who painted the most beautiful picture of peace for his drawing room. And so the word went out, and all these artists drew all these pictures, and two kind of came to the top. And one of the artists painted a picture of the most perfect, calm sea that you can ever imagine. And by the way, I've been on the ocean when it's perfectly calm like glass, and it's amazing. And it really is an awesome, perfect picture of peace when there's no noise and just quiet. But another one drew a picture of a tremendous storm. But in the cleft of a rock was a bird on her nest, sound asleep. He chose that one. And isn't that what life really is like? How many of you have life going as if it's a perfect calm right now in your life? Is everything perfect for you all? Is it like glass? Or is it more like this second one that there's some hiccups in life and there's some struggles and some trials and there's some pain and there's some suffering and there's some conflict? That really describes life on earth, but in the middle of it, we can have peace on earth. Wouldn't you agree? So where does peace come from? You know, it's not something that we can go out and manufacture. There is no company, Peace Inc., where they could just create a bunch of peace and sell it. You can't just in your heart just say in your own soul that you're going to have the willpower to come up with peace. You see, peace is really a byproduct, and it is a gift from God. In fact, you can say that peace comes from heaven. In fact, that's the name of our series that we're in now is Peace. You know, the whole thing of heaven came down. And we've looked at how hope came down as Pastor Steve preached from Isaiah 7. Love came down as we looked at Matthew 1. Last week we talked about joy coming down. And today we want to talk about peace coming down from heaven. And it's all about when Jesus came, right? Heaven came down when Jesus came down, and when Jesus came down, peace came down for us. And that's really what it was for. It's for the glory of God, but peace for us. And we need to know that heaven is a place of peace. And in fact, when Jesus taught us to pray, you know, that things would be the same on earth as they are in heaven, I think peace is a part of that. This video we just watched ended with sleep in heavenly peace. And so maybe you were different than me when I was a little kid. We would sing Christmas songs around the tree, even at home. We would get a tree, and I just loved to sing as a little kid, and we would sing. But we came to Silent Night, and I didn't really, you know, I hadn't really seen it in writing. I just thought we were, you know, in heaven, we were going to sleep in heavenly peace. And so that was my picture of heaven. You know, we watched some cartoons of people sleeping, and I just thought, is that really what heaven's going to be like? We're going to sleep in heavenly peace? Silly. But we do have heavenly peace. And the good news is we don't have to wait till heaven to get that peace. And that's what we want to talk about today. Heaven came down, and when Jesus came to earth, when he became a man, when God stepped into time, when he became the child of Mary, he's always been the Son of God, but now the child of Mary, when he stepped onto earth, peace came with him. But why did he come? Well, because there's a huge need for peace, isn't there? In our world, And can we say in the church, there's a need for peace. It's very evident. Just read the news, right? Read all about all the wars everywhere, and there's new ones coming up all the time. There's conflict in marriage. There's conflict between husbands and wives. There's conflict between parents and children and extended family. There's conflict between teachers and students. There's conflict between coworkers. There's a lack of peace. And maybe you can identify a little bit with that song, "There is no peace on earth." And maybe you're not experiencing that. But my guess is that most of you are, but maybe some of you are not. But wherever there are people, there's a potential for a lack of peace. And in fact, in many cases, and I would say in most cases around the world, among 7.5 to 8 billion people, there's a lack of peace in those relationships. And the greatest need on earth is peace from God and to have peace with God. So the big idea today then is this. It's really simple. The Lord of peace will give peace to all who trust in him and follow him. The Lord of peace will give peace to all who trust and follow him. And so today what we want to do is really focus on three key truths that will radically change your thinking, and if you allow it to, will change your life, not just for eternity, but while you're living on this earth. Are you up for life change? I am. And so the first really important truth that we need to understand that's going to radically change your thinking and your life is that the Lord himself is peace. The Lord himself is peace. And I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah 9. I'm going to be reading the first 7 verses, and we'll put those most famous verses, verses 6 and 7, on the screen for you. But you need to understand when Isaiah gets on the scene and he's writing about this, remember, because of a lack of obedience to the covenant of Moses, they didn't obey the law, God allowed Israel to be carried away into captivity. So in 722 BC, Assyria came and they carried Israel into captivity. Later on, of course, in 586, Babylon carried Judah into captivity. And so, would you say there's lack of peace there? Absolutely. In fact, there was doom and gloom up there where in northern tribes where Israel was. But Isaiah 9 says, "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." Well, where did Jesus actually have most of his ministry conducted? It was in Galilee, right? And this is what he's talking about when Jesus came later in the latter time. Even though there was doom and gloom in the past, this is prophecy of what is going to happen when peace comes down. And he says in verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." And isn't that what John said in John 1, is that he is the light? Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. And Pastor Steve, as he was reading, telling us this information about Kevin and Jennifer in Poland, that dark, you know, that video, dark, 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 that's what this was like. And I have great hope for Poland because God is raising up missionaries to go there. Maybe you'll consider being one of those. We prayed this morning that God would send out more laborers into his harvest field. And he said, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as the joy at harvest, as they are glad when they did, when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. And he's speaking this in past tense as if this has already happened, but he's talking about the millennial kingdom. So after this church age, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation and then a 1,000-year reign. And this is what he's talking about, is there's going to be victory. Not only does Jesus show up and have his ministry in Galilee and bring great joy, but in the end, the government's going to rest on his shoulder. Every boot of tramping warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. And why is it that there's going to be this great victory? Well, let's look at verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born. Why is there going to be peace? Because a child is going to be born. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. By the way, separate message, but a better rendition of Everlasting Father really is Father of Eternity. He is the designer of time, and he is the architect of the ages. He's the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government, and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's go back to verse 6 again, because it's so important that he is called the Prince of Peace. What child is this that's born? Who is this that is born to this virgin? It's Jesus Christ the Lord, and he is the Prince of Peace. That's his title. That's who he is. And peace is a person. His name is Jesus. And to the Israelites, this theme of peace, it's a major theme throughout the whole Bible, but this theme of peace and this word shalom was a very precious word. And it means so much more than the absence of conflict or war or distress. Although it shows here in this context that it is the removal of doom and gloom, right? But it means wholeness and completeness. It means security. Even for the Jews, it meant prosperity in the best sense of the word. And when you are enjoying God's peace, then there's this deep-seated joy and contentment and hope in God. And that's when they spoke shalom. And that's really what God is promising here. Well, when you find that you're lacking that peace that the Prince of Peace offers, You know what I'm talking about? Like when there's anxiety, when there's worry, when you feel unsettled and agitated and troubled and angry, when you feel discouraged and depressed, when you have that, that's really a call for God's peace. That's a craving in your heart for God to step in and fill that hole of doom and gloom and say, Lord Jesus, Prince of Peace, come fill what's missing in my life. Prince of Peace, that's his name. He's called the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. So we need to lean into him because of who he is. He is peace, and because he is the Lord, because he is the Prince of Peace, it's righteous and perfect. It's firm, it's just, it's eternal. He's the eternal King and the eternal Prince of Peace. And his peace is so radical that the people walking in darkness see a great light. The people walking in doom feel this huge load that the Pharisees have put on them of how you have to earn your salvation to a brand new light and a way of grace as a path to God. And so it's light and it's hope. Let's look at the New Testament as well. If you look at what Paul says in the New Testament about this, The Old Testament is called the Prince of Peace. What Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:16 is he's called the Lord of Peace. Now may the Lord of Peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. In every one of Paul's letters, he begins in the greeting with grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's desire for his listeners. That's Paul's desire, and that's God's desire for his church, is that we be at peace, that we live at peace. In fact, that everyone on earth be at peace with God, and there's a way for that. And he is the Prince of Peace and the Prince of Light, whereas our enemy, the devil, is the Prince of Darkness. And he is wreaking havoc, and he's bringing darkness and confusion and death into the world, where Christ is bringing the opposite. And I love this, that he gives us peace in every way, right? At all times. Think about that. Because he's the Prince of Peace and the Lord of Peace, we can have peace wherever we are, everywhere we are, no matter what we're doing. That's a beautiful promise from God, isn't it? And as the Prince of Peace and the Lord of Peace, he's the source of peace for our lives and sovereignly rules in that. All peace comes from him, and he gives it all the time in every way. So think about this: at home and at school, at work and at play, in wealth and in poverty, in good times and in bad times. When you're at the peak of your life, and even when you're in the deepest valley, there can be peace. Do you know you can have peace when you're in a valley? That's what God promises. It's like that bird. Even though there's a storm all around, you can be at perfect peace because he's the Lord of Peace. And in speaking how God wants things to be done in the church, especially with the exercise of spiritual gifts, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, For God is not the God of confusion, but of peace. In the church of Corinth, they were competing when it comes to spiritual gifts, and they were being letting their flesh rule in how they were trying to serve each other. And specifically in that day, in that time, in that culture, it was all about the speaking of tongues and how it was doing, and people were not following the guidelines that the Holy Spirit had given them, and there was chaos in the church. Well, God doesn't want chaos in the church, and he's not the author of chaos, but rather of what? Of peace. And by the way, there can be chaos in the exercise of all the gifts, but God doesn't want that. This morning, I found myself praying over this and about this, and you know, and some of you may be a little concerned, confused, worried, as we make a transition to a new lead pastor, right? Is there a little concern there, a little worry? I just want to tell you, listen, God wants there to be perfect peace with this, right? And it's going to be okay, because God is in control, and he's going to be bringing somebody to us that's uniquely gifted for us. And I'm encouraged about that. I'm excited for that. Will I miss Pastor Steve and Susan? Yeah, most of the time I will. All the time. Yeah, we're going to miss you guys. But isn't that encouraging to know that it's God's church and he wants peace? And as we look to him, he gives that to us. So here's a couple questions. So how do we get this peace? So the Lord himself is peace, but then how do I get it? Well, there's actually, there's peace that has to do with our position. Then there's peace that has to do with our practice. So let's just talk about how the Lord gives peace to those who trust him. That's how we get it. We have, first of all, have to trust in him. And so we know the Christmas story, right? And we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And so in that region, there were shepherds watching over their flocks by night. And then an angel appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. You know, that happens every day, right? Not. They were terrified. They were terrified of that. And the angel said to them, hey, don't be afraid. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David is born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then suddenly there's with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. And it's not just peace on earth, goodwill toward men. This is the right translation. He's offering peace to those with whom he's pleased. So, next question. So, with whom is he pleased? Well, we have to race over to Hebrews 11:6, which says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So let's just use our logic a little bit. If it's impossible to please God without faith, then what happens if we have faith? Well, now we're pleasing God. So it's those who believe in God, who believe in Christ, who trust in him for salvation and an ongoing relationship of faith that please God. And so when we do the logical math, if you trust in Jesus and you please God, he will give you peace. And this is really important because this is really what eternity is all about, and having an eternal relationship with God and having that for being part of God's forever family. So we see in Romans 5:1, something that comes right in the heels of this then, that therefore being justified by faith, there's that word believe, right? Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know this is an 8-cylinder theological term, justification, right? But let me make it really simple for you. All that means is that when we believe, God declares us to be righteous and to have the same righteousness that Jesus has. And that'll make your mind spin. There's some mystery in this, right? It's like, wow, God chooses me to be saved. He gives me faith. And then after I believe and I call upon him for salvation, now he declares me righteous. Now something else happens called reconciliation. Now God brings me up, right, along with that, to the level of Jesus. And guess what? Now the war is over. I'm no longer condemned. There's no longer God's wrath, no longer is over on me. But now I have peace with God. And that's only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And people are seeking all kinds of ways and all kinds of religions and all kinds of methods to come to God. But there's only one, and that is through Jesus Christ. In fact, he said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But when you do come through him, you get this eternal positional peace from God. So when Christ came, when peace came down through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, Christ provided a way to peace. And when we trust in him, we get this declaration of righteousness, and we're reconciled to be with God, and the war is over. He gives us eternal life, and the God of love and hope and joy and peace comes into our hearts, into our souls, into our minds, and he lives there, and he takes away the gloom, he takes away the darkness, and he fills us with the Holy Spirit. Yes, you see, peace is the end of the war with God. That's a wonderful gift, isn't it? Jesus said it this way when he was, he was in the upper room with his disciples and had the Last Supper. And then after that, he was going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, there was this little trip he had to make. And some of us were there in this Kidron Valley, right? It's a steep going down and coming up. And in that walk, he told them about a heavenly home. He told them about the Holy Spirit. He talked about unity. He talked about how he's praying for them. But listen to this. Look at this gift that he gave his disciples and you and me. Peace I give with you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, what peace does is it chases away fear. Peace, actually, in the middle of the trouble, in the middle of the storm, gives you this contentment and this calmness in your soul. And Christ's peace here refers to a peace and a hope and a reassurance that goes beyond anything that the fallen world can offer. The world's peace is shallow, it's temporary, it's conditional. Often political promises are not based on truth, and governmental peace falls short. And even the peace that industry, science, and the medical field provide are so temporary and lackluster compared to the eternal glory of God's peace. The world bases its peace on its limited resource. And God, of course, is relying on himself and his eternal resources. In the world, peace is something you strive for or work for, but Christ's followers, peace is a gift from God that he extends by his grace and his mercy. And the world's peace is based on the absence of trouble, but God's peace basically is peace in the middle of the storm. You see, we can't get peace by rearranging the circumstances of our life, but putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis put it this way, God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it's not there. And going back to our big idea, let's pick up this third and final piece then. Okay? We know that the Lord himself is peace. And we know that peace comes to those who believe in him, who trust in him. And I would just pause for a moment here and I have to ask you, have you trusted him yet? Have you experienced that peace that he offers? Are you aware of the fact that your sins are forgiven and that God's wrath is no longer on you? But have you crossed over from death to life? If you have, you have that peace with God. But this third truth that will radically change your thinking and your life is this, and that is that the Lord gives peace to those who follow him and pursue peace. So you have this peace that's a gift when you're saved, but now, and that's that positional peace, but what about every day? What about this practical, this personal peace that we can enjoy when we get up in the morning all the way till we go to bed at night and even all through the night? Well, God gives peace when we trust in him, and he also gives it when we pursue peace. There's a peace when we have a closer walk with God. You know, I believe the most miserable people in the world are those who are Christ followers, or they're believers in Jesus. They have salvation, but they're not walking with God. I think those people are absolutely the most miserable people in the world because they know what they could have, and maybe they've experienced a little bit, but the guilt that they live with and the lack of blessing from God is tremendous. So I'm going to invite you, and if you've been far from God, I ask you to come back. Come back because you're missing out on the peace that God offers you. So in Psalm 34:14, the psalmist says, "Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." You need to be a hunter of peace. You need to chase after it. That's what God commands us to do. Chase after peace. And it's within our grasp, but we have to go after it. This is a conscious choice to think and meditate on God, right? We find that we need to be walking with God. Isaiah 26:3 says this, "You will keep him in perfect peace." You know the rest? "Whose mind is stayed on you." That's a choice, right? What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about things that are true and right and pure and excellent and lovely and things worthy of praise? Are you thinking about Jesus? Are you thinking about his word? Are you walking with God? When you do, it's amazing the gift that he gives you of peace. And so Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So we seek righteousness and we seek peace, and they go hand in glove. Well, as we think about walking with God, there's several practical ways we do that. One is walking in the Spirit, right? Peace comes from walking in the Spirit. And so we see in Ephesians 5:18, and you've heard this over and over again. Pastor Steve's preached on this many times. Others have here too as well. But it says, "Don't be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but instead," what? "Be filled with the Spirit." Some try to escape the problems in life, right? Through alcohol and drugs. And I just read this week from, actually saw it on a website, alcohol.org, about 446 billion liters of beer, wine, and spirits are consumed every year around the world. Just put that in perspective. 8 billion people, not quite, 446 billion liters of alcohol are consumed. You think we have an alcohol problem in this world? Why are they doing that? Oh, sure, some of it's social, some of it's fun. A lot of people are just trying to numb themselves, right? But the problems, when you sober up, are still there. In fact, they're worse. But God wants to give you peace through the Holy Spirit as you yield to him. And we know this very well, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So when we walk in the Spirit and we're filled with the Spirit, we give Him control of our lives. He gives us peace. I love this from Romans 8:5-6. For those living according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the Spirit. So there's a choice in life, right? As believers, are we going to set our affections? Are we going to set our attention on things of the flesh? Am I going to walk according to the flesh? Or am I going to walk according to the Spirit? Well, as we go on, it says verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. See how the Holy Spirit can bring this? In fact, there's a lot of death in believers' lives. There's a lot of things that die and a lot of things that we kill when we live according to the flesh. But when we live according to the Spirit, it's just life everywhere. It springs up and joy and hope and love and all of the fruit of the Spirit, including peace. And this is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment choice. And so as we walk with God, it also comes from the Word. I love what Jesus said. The whole idea of walking with God means to read the Word, listen to the Word, live the Word, obey the Word. And when Jesus was in the boat with His disciples, it was just the Word of Jesus, the Word of God, right? He was asleep. The storm came up over the Sea of Galilee, and they came to Him and said, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? Well, you know, Jesus woke up, and what did He do? Peace be still. And He calmed the storm. And I believe that's what He wants to do in our life too. With His Word, when we are in His Word, He's just saying over us, over our spirits and our souls, peace be still. In John 16:33, Jesus said, I've said these things to you, that's the Word of God, that you may have peace. The reason that we have the Word of God is so that we can have peace. Not just positionally, but practically every day. Isaiah 48, it's a beautiful passage. And it says this in verse 17 and 18. I'm the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, your peace would have been like a river. You guys know that song, I've got peace like a river? You ever heard that? Well, what in the world? God will give you peace like a river if you listen and obey His Word. And the promise for Israel and all of us today is that if we obey, we'll have that. The guilt would be gone. The fear would be gone. The doom's gone. The depression, the anxiety. And how's it like a river? Well, a river is constant and always flowing. It gives life to those that depend on its resources. You know, we live near the Missouri River and the Platte River. Even though it's been low, you know what? It's never stopped flowing. In the same way, God's peace continues to flow through our life as we walk with Him and as we walk in the Spirit and as we're in the Word of God. If you would have obeyed, you wouldn't have missed out on His peace. And it's so, so important. Well, then something else, and that is prayer. And we know this very well, right? As we walk with God and as we pray, God offers His peace. We know what Paul said in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So think of this peace. It's going to guard your hearts and your minds. It's like a fence that God puts around your minds and your hearts. And I like to think of it this way. He puts a fence around your thinking so that the bad won't come in and the good won't go out, and around your emotions as well. And so we need that peace. We need that peace fence from God, and it comes when we pray. So let me ask you just a really simple question. Do you pray? You know how many believers have prayerless lives? I'm just asking, do you really meet with God? Do you have a regular prayer time with God? But if you pray, there's the promise of peace. It's awesome, right? What God gives us. And then there's one more. Walking with God, it's really important, and that is that peace comes from pursuing peace with other believers. Let's not miss this. We can spend a lot more time on it, which we won't today. But in Romans 14:19, you know, we're supposed to pursue peace. Paul says, pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. God says in the body of Christ, because we are the pillar and support of the truth, and we need to be the messengers, ambassadors for Christ in the world, what the devil wants to do in the body of Christ so that we're not effective in this world is to bring division and conflict among each other and get rid of peace, because then we won't do our jobs. And God says that we need to pursue peace. Well, what is it? In fact, he says in 12:8, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, I know that's why he says if it's possible, because some people just won't listen. And it's not always possible, but as much as it's possible with you, be at peace with everybody. And Ephesians 4 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And I would just say, even this morning, if you're aware of a conflict with somebody, go to them and get that resolved. And what are the things that make for peace in the building up one another? It's all the one another commands in the Bible. It's loving one another. It's honoring and respecting and accepting. It's forgiving one another, right? It's pursuing the unity of the body. And when we have that, then we'll have peace. So the Lord himself is peace, right? And he gives us peace when we trust in him and when we follow him and pursue him. St. Francis Assisi, I don't agree with everything that he said something very remarkable and true. I love his prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. So let me ask you a question as we close this up. Do you have peace? Do you have that positional peace with God because you trusted him for salvation and there's no more condemnation in your life? If not, listen, today's the day to call on him and he will give that to you. As children of God, are you pursuing him? Are you pursuing peace? Do you have that peace that passes all understanding, even in the middle of the deepest trials of life? You can experience a breakthrough of peace if you pursue it. God promises that. So the Lord himself is peace. And those who trust in him get a positional peace, and those who follow him get a practical peace. And even in the darkest of nights, the hardest of times, we can have this. There's a woman whose name is Louise Douglas. She was born in 1934. She and her husband worked together. He was a pioneer. He was a church planter, planted churches in especially in Nevada and West Virginia. They had six children as they were growing up. Made a significant difference. I actually had an opportunity to go visit this what I thought was a little church in Nevada, which is now a campus. He thought of himself as a failure in many ways, but God used him in mighty ways. And Louise is a faithful wife for well over 60 years. And this last year, she had a few strokes. And on Tuesday, she had a stroke, and on Wednesday, she went into hospice. And throughout her life, she had peace, even though life was hard. And we got a call the other day that a hospice nurse says she's at perfect peace. She knows Jesus Christ is her Lord and Savior, and we know that she's going. And just before she had that final stroke, she told my wife, her mother, "When is Jesus going to take me home?" And that gives us peace as well, right? And I'm just kind of. As we think about this, we know that in the hardest of times, and we're expecting that call any day, that mom is gone, we have perfect, perfect peace. Do you recognize Jesus Christ as the Lord, as the Prince of Peace? Have you received him as your Savior, and you're experiencing peace in your life? And Christ followers, are you pursuing that closer walk with him, and are you pursuing peace with one another? When we have peace in our life, then we bring glory to God. Right? Let's pray. Thank you so much that you are a God of peace and you give that to us. We love you. I pray that you continue to work and that you would bring peace among relationships with you and with one another here. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.